So one day, right around 2000, I was just a kid, obviously, I met them.
30 years ago.
I met Dallas Elder, and most of you know he's here today. He came all the way from Kansas City just to be with us. That's the only reason he came, just for this morning. Did some other things while he was here. Yeah. So we're going to give him priority time. He's a ministry director for our network of churches. Among other things, we did this seminar here yesterday just to equip some leaders. It's an amazing time. But we mentioned even last week, probably every time when Dallas comes, almost every time, if not every time, we're always in a season of shift, and we almost always, like, even move to a new place like 2 weeks later. He just always seems to be here to usher in the new season. And I didn't tell you this yet, but when you were praying for me over the phone the other day, you kept praying about the new place that God's taken us to. And I really think you meant new place spiritually. But every time I heard it, I think, oh yeah, new literal place again. You know? And I don't know. We'll see. But that's just a reminder that God loves to speak prophetically through Dallas, so we're just going to turn him loose with whatever he's got for us today. So.
Well, listen, it is a pleasure to be with you. I get to meet new friends today, as well as get acquainted with some folks I've met before. And so always good to tap in to your journey and have the opportunity to see what the Lord is doing. And the also exciting thing is that his mercies are new every morning. And we have the opportunity to get to receive from him today. And so I'm blessed to be with you. And I look forward to getting to know you more. So, Norton, really a pleasure to meet you today. I've known your mom for some time. Mm-hmm. So it's really good to see you. Mm-hmm. And also for our group here from Dave's students that came over today. So praise the Lord. And there are some of you that that I haven't had a chance to meet yet, but it's a pleasure to see you. Well, I'd like to bring a message that the Lord's laid on my heart from John chapter 5. So if you would like to turn there, that's going to be our passage for this morning. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So anyway, let's dive into this. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. And now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now you may need to find the footnote for verse 4. Some of you have other translations. You'll find it included in the text. But anyway, it goes on this way. And it says, "And they waited for the moving of the waters, for from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had." Now verse 5. "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked." When I first read this passage, it reminded me of a song that was popular in the last few years by a man named John Mayer, and it goes like this. "Me and all my friends were all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing and there's no way we ever could. We see everything that's going wrong in the world and those who lead it. We just don't feel that we have the means to rise above and beat it, so we're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting for the world to change. We're waiting, waiting, waiting for the world to change." So here were a whole lot of people who were waiting for something to happen for their world to change. And they're gathered around this pool. And so a question that I would have for you today, what are you waiting for? For your world to change. What has to happen in your life for you to be able to get on with life? For you to get moving towards your purpose and toward your destiny? You know, is it that the economy has to change? Is there a relationship that has to change? Is there a door that needs to open? Is there a miracle that needs to take place? Is there healing that needs to come? Is there health that needs to come? What has to happen for you to get on with life? This is a tremendously interesting passage to me. The name Bethesda is a compound word, and this is what it means. It means house of kindness. Or house of mercy. House of grace. And it's crazy because it was named that because it suddenly got this reputation. And so there had been these gifts from heaven that would be coming down at this pool. And so these angels would be bringing these gifts of God's grace down to these pool. And it had happened enough that water would be stirred and the person who needed the healing would be able to get in. It had happened enough that suddenly it got the name. This is the house of kindness. This is the house where God shows up and He brings a gift of grace. In fact, that's why you have for some of us who have a version that they footnoted verse 4, that's why it's there, because in the original manuscripts it wasn't in the main text. The reason is because early on everybody knew what was happening at the house. But later on, so a scribe saw that, well, while we know that, because this is current news for us and everything is there, in the years to come, they may not know why all the people were here. And so the scribe then added the commentary just to give us a little more information that the reason everybody was there was because an angel came down and would stir the water. And that's why all the people had gathered there. And so that always makes the Bible scholars a little nervous when somebody's added an addition into the text. But it was a very necessary and needed addition just to give us a little more information so that we would never ever forget why the people had gathered around the pool. Now, one of the things that I think is fascinating, and that is that there isn't, there's an attitude around the pool. And I think it ought to be an attitude that we would have this morning. And that the people were gathered there because, number one, they were expectant. They believed that there was a possibility that God would show up in that place. And that's why they were there. If they didn't believe that, they wouldn't have come. There would have been other things that they could be doing then with their life. But they believed that was a place that they were positioning themselves, that something could happen that would change their world. Well, also, they had a belief as they gathered that God still heals. You know, if an angel came one time and brought a gift, then people would say, well, that happened one time. It had happened enough that people gathered there. It had happened enough that it had a reputation. This is a place that God shows up and changes people's lives. And so therefore, they've gathered with the belief that God still heals. And there's the potential there for them on that given day, at that given time. And then they also had another belief. And that is that there wasn't anything that would be too hard for God. Nothing would be too hard for God. It's also interesting to me that Jesus comes here. I believe Jesus shows up in the house of kindness. I told Pastor Dave, I said, I think if at this stage of my life, I'm not pastoring now, I have pastored, now I'm pastoring leaders, but if at this stage of my life I was going to plan a church, I think I'd call it the house of kindness. Mm-hmm. I'd just call it the house of kindness. Because Jesus is now showing up in the house of kindness. And so now I want to take a little discipleship moment with you. Now Jesus comes and he has some interest. Now there are a number of people who are there, but he has interest in one person that's there. And it's this man who's there. And so he, there are times that Jesus received, of course, direct revelation. Remember the woman at the well? When Jesus came and he met the woman at the well, and he told her some things about her life. That came by direct revelation. He didn't know her. He hadn't seen her before. But he told her that she had had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband. And how did that begin to open this wonderful door? And she said, "You must be God, or a prophet, or God's with you." And how that opened that wonderful door. Well, the Holy Spirit's working a little different here with Jesus, because he's not giving him that direct revelation, that word of knowledge to know all those things. However, he gave Jesus a burden for this one guy. He gave him a concern. Now here's the discipleship piece. When God begins to stir in your heart and he gives you a burden or a concern for a person, we really need to pay attention. Because there's something that God wants to do, and he wants to use us to touch that person. It may be just a prayer to be prayed. It may be a smile to be given. It may be a question to be asked. It may be a way to serve, or something to be given, a help to be given. Or it may be a spiritual gift that God wants to deliver on the spot that's going to change that person's life. But there's something that he wants to use you about, and he's gotten your attention by the burden or the concern that you're drawn to have an interest in that specific person. And guess what? He'll use every one of us that way. So we need to be alert and give attention when we sense that burden, that concern. And so that's where Jesus is at. And look what he does. So he has to go around and gather some information about this person. He doesn't have that direct revelation. He just has the burden. But he's going to get some information, Susan, about this guy that's been there. And what he finds is that this man's been there for 38 years. And he's been an invalid. He's lame. And somebody carries him to the pool, or he gets there some way, and he's hopeful that when the water gets stirred, he can get in and he can get healed. But Jesus has found that he's been there in that condition for 38 years. And Jesus now has gained the information. Now he comes up to the man and he asks him this question. Do you want to be healed? Or in other words, do you want to be made well? Now, I don't know about you, and I know this is Jesus, but that seems to be a very silly question to me. I mean, you're asking a guy who's been lame, who's been sick for 38 years, and you're asking him, do you want to be well? That seems like a silly question. Until I began to think about it, and that ends up being a very good question. You know, sometimes we don't want to be well. Sometimes we've gotten so comfortable in the condition then that we're in. And we have become so convinced that this is the condition, the only condition that I can have, the only way life can ever be. We've become convinced that we can't be well. Interesting, when Jesus asked the man the question, the man didn't answer the question. Do you want to be well? And the man said, well, here are all the reasons I can't be well. You know, the water gets stirred and I don't have anybody to help me get there. The water gets stirred and somebody else gets in front of me. And he just basically gave excuses for why he couldn't be well. He was basically answering a question that says, I don't have what it takes to be well. But Jesus wasn't asking him if he had what it takes to be well. He was asking him if he wants to be well. And then, of course, I had to think, what would be reasons that people wouldn't want to be well? And I thought of a couple. One ends up being communicated in this story. I've been in ministry over 30 years, and a good portion of that, the larger portion of that, I've been a pastor. And so, anyway, people in the church, part of your role is that they come in for counseling. And so, they came in, and this gal came in, and she began to talk to me, and this is what she said. She said, listen, I've got marital problems, and I need to talk. And so I said, well, okay. All right, well, let's talk. And I knew that she was on her third marriage, and now this marriage was going down. And so so I wanted to talk with her. And so we began the counseling, and what I wanted to do is, you just know, okay, if this is a pattern, then how did the pattern get started? And if you can find out how it got started, then maybe we can begin to get out of the pattern, because, I mean, this just keeps coming around. So anyway, she's a lady with issues, and so I said, what's taking place in your life? And I was horrified to hear her story. Here's what she told me. She said, when I was young, my parents didn't want me, and I went to live in an orphanage. And as I was there in the orphanage, I had behavioral issues. I did some acting out, and people began to tell me, we've got the devil in you. And then some of the ways that they handled that discipline at that point was to have her go and down in the basement, and that's where she would stand in the basement in the dark. And she said, I would stand there and they would like forget about me. And I would then fall asleep on my feet, fall down, smack my face, and often I would wake up and I would have blood on my face. I thought, what a horrible injustice that was. And then she said, as I got old enough to get out of that, I'm still looking for acceptance and I'm looking for love. And of course, I got tangled up in a relationship and I was in a vulnerable place and I was raped. And so then I was still looking for love and usually in the wrong places. And I went from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship. And now I'm on my third marriage. And it's going down. I said, that's horrible. I'm so sorry that happened to you. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus can take all of that injustice and all of that pain and all of that brokenness, and we can give that to Him. And He will take that. And that He can begin to change our life. He can break us out of that orbit around our pain, and He can set us on a new destination. And I said, all we need to do, you see, when Jesus died on the cross, He died not only for our sins, but He also died for our sorrows. He carried our sorrows and our sicknesses. And we can bring those to Him. And He, by His grace and by His power, He will take those and He begins to bring healing to us. And He can give us a new life and a new direction. And so anyway, I said, All we have to do is just give that to Him. And so now we're ready to do that. Are you ready to give that to Him? And I'm thinking, okay, this is the great moment. And she, to my surprise, she says no. And I'm trying to be pastoral, but I'm inside. I'm going, no! What do you mean, no? And I'm going, don't you want to be healed? And I said, why? Here's what she said. Then I'll be nobody. She had so identified herself with the victim that to think that, no, I won't be this person anymore was too frightening. And she wanted to hold on to who she's always been. She was very familiar with that skin. Not only that, but you know that victims have perks. There's advantages to being a victim. Even with all the pain and all the injustice and all the brokenness and things that people have suffered, to be a victim, there are some perks. People feel sorry for you, so you get attention. People want to give you things because they feel sorry for you. People want to bail you out. People don't have any expectations for you. So you don't have to take responsibility. There were a whole lot of perks to being a victim. I don't know about this guy. What I do know is, and what we'll find out, is he had more issues than just his physical problem. He had stuff that was he was trying to figure out in life. One of the reasons that we won't be healed, want to be healed, is because we're very comfortable with being a victim. But there's another reason that we won't want to be healed or don't believe we can be healed. And that is because we've been beaten down for so long, we feel like we've lost our will. I don't think I can. I don't have it in me. I don't think I can have that hope. We've lost hope. I don't believe I can be healed. It's not that I don't want to be healed, it's just that I don't believe I can. I don't believe my life can change. And so we pretty well surrender to the condition. Here's what I like about Jesus. He has shown up in the house of grace. And here's where His grace can trump our mindset, can trump our condition, can trump all of the stuff that we've got inside. The guy couldn't answer the questions. And even though he didn't answer the questions, even though he didn't have the right words to say, Jesus says, be healed. Pick up your mat and walk. And he did. So sometimes in our condition and in our confusion, we don't have the right words to say and we don't have any faith. And there's this hopeless sense that we have just really about our life. We'd really like for something more to happen, but we really don't believe that it can. That's where God's grace flows. It picks us up and puts us in a place where we haven't been able to walk, and He causes us to walk. He causes us to rise up out of that hole and to go forward. It's interesting that after that happened, Jesus exits and the man goes on about his way carrying his mat. And we're going to pick it up where now the Church of No Mercy comes by for a visit. And so that then is in the last part of verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to be carrying your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who was this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" And he said, the man who was healed had no idea, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was before. Now, this also is amazing to me, because here's a man who hasn't walked for 38 years. And so then these other believers come by for a visit, and what they want to exert at this point is their legalistic view of the law, and these religious rules that ought to be taking place for this man, and absolutely taking no concern for him nor what God has done. So rather than celebrating, "Wow, you are walking, praise God for this work that he's done," they just want to nitpick about what the man's not doing, according to their religious view. Rather than celebrating, "You are healed, oh, praise the Lord, after 38 years, this is amazing, oh, God has truly blessed you, let's celebrate." No, that isn't it. Let's criticize. So we have the two views. We have the house of kindness, and then we have the house of no kindness. We have the house that's expectant for God to do things for people that need mercy. And then we have the house of kindness that just wants to criticize. And they can't offer mercy. But as I said, the guy had some issues, and Jesus is not done with him yet. So Jesus comes now with some follow-up. And so that's found in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." So here is a man that used to be well. And then because of the way that he lived his life, opened the door for some things to come into his life that caused him a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of bondage. And that had existed in his life for 38 years. And certainly the devil's line to him was that things can't be any different. This is going to always be the hole that you're in. And then he began to get kind of the idea that, well, I'm this victim, and the reason I can't get on anywhere is because there's other people that keep getting in my way. I could get on with my life if I had more help. I could get on with my life if other people didn't get in my way and always kind of taking my turn, and I'm losing my opportunities here. But I really like how that Jesus is very thorough. He comes in and touches the man and heals his physical condition. And then he comes and he offers help for his spiritual condition, because he wants the man to be whole. And he's very straight up with the man. "Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you." Now, I had another question. Now, what would be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? I could only think of one thing. And that'd be going to hell for all eternity. Missing out on heaven. Eternally separated from God. Now that'd be worse. And that's Jesus' deep concern. The deep concern that Jesus has. Not just for the way our life is now, where he wants to give us help that we can get on, but how that we can also have that relationship with God. And that we can have that eternal destination in place. That's the whole picture of what Jesus has for our lives. You know, this morning, there may be needs in this room for healing. And that's healing of the body. But there may also be in this room a need for healing of the soul, our sorrows and our sins. And here's what I know.
I know that Jesus shows up where His people gather. And He brings His gifts of grace. And He wants to give people help from heaven, to help them get on with their lives. And He wants to change our heart, that we can get on with Him. You know, I don't know how things work here. I'm not here every week. But I know that this is a place where people pray, and this is a place where people pray for each other. And it's through that kind of prayer that I believe that God delivers His gifts from heaven. You know, sometimes gifts are delivered by angels. Sometimes they're delivered by people. But they're all heaven sent. And they're all God's grace. And they have the power to change our lives and our circumstances.